Yeah, thank you for that great opening. I'm happy to be here, and good morning, everybody that I didn't meet so far. And I just want to talk about today our walk of faith. And if we think about faith, the first person that comes to mind is probably Abraham. And I want to talk about him a little bit today. But first, before we get into that, I want to talk about faith in general. And it's quite remarkable that faith is kind of an exception in the Bible, because we have a clear definition of what faith is. A lot of other things you have to pull out a lot of verses to figure out what it is, but faith, we have a pretty good definition. We find it in Hebrews 11. I want to start with that. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we see faith is the confidence of things that we can't see and things that we hope for. And sometimes in our everyday language, we say, oh, I hope it's going to be good weather this afternoon so I can do this and that. But we don't really know. But faith is different. It's a confidence. It's a security that we know that. And it's of something that we can't see. Like we remember Thomas, he didn't believe that the Lord was risen because he couldn't see. But then the Lord says, faith is if you believe without seeing. And then in verse 3, we read about a really good example for faith, creation. Now, none of us has seen the world, how it was created. We can see now the creation, but we didn't see God creating it. Still, we believe that God made it, that it comes from him. So that kind of as a background, faith, keep that in the back of your head as we go through this. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 12. And just as I'm speaking here, if I get Abram and Abraham or Sarai and Sarah mixed up, you have to, excuse me for that. But let's start reading in Genesis 12. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar for the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Soar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, built an altar there to the Lord. So far, scripture. And I just want to go through these two chapters and share some things that really stood out to me and that really apply to our lives a lot. First of all, God calls Abram. We learn in Acts chapter 7, I'm going to read a few verses from there too, that Abram was called when he was still in Ur. We read that in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." So we see God called Abram when he was still in Ur, and then he went a little ways, not quite all the way. He stayed in Haran. But now he finally follows God's call. He departs to Canaan. And yeah, here I want to make the first application for us. God calls every one of us, calls you and me in to follow him. And yeah, we're all sinners, and we heard a lot about that this morning. And in Luke 5:32, I just want to turn there too. We read about what the Lord, what he came for, what he says of himself. That's in Luke 5, verse 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the Lord, he came to call sinners to repent. And we all need to repent, and we all have sin in our lives, and we have to accept the Lord's work. on the cross for our salvation. And if you have not done that, I really want to encourage you today to do that, to turn around from your way and come to the Lord and get that peace in your heart that you get if you follow God's call. But also for all of us that have accepted the Lord and followed his call, God calls us to discipleship and to serve him with our life and not ourselves. And in God's call to Abraham, we see a lot of things that, yeah, reminded me and that are very typical that we can have in our lives too. So if we go through that, God calls Abram to get out of his country, get away from his family, and that kind of pushed him out of his comfort zone. And God's calls, they aren't always easy. Sometimes he calls us to something and it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And even, yeah, the Lord already said that. If we go back to Luke chapter 14 this time. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, no, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we see we have to sacrifice our own, our selfishness, what we want to achieve for ourselves. We have to sacrifice that to follow the Lord. And it takes something. Also, we see in God's call to Abram that God says to a land that I will show you. If God calls us, it doesn't go our way and where we want it to go. If God calls us to something, we have to listen to what he's saying and go there where he is showing us to go. Sometimes we think, if we work for God, we serve him, and we kind of do it our own way. But God really wants us, if he calls us, to go by his schedule and do what he wants to do. And lastly, we see that if we follow God's call, there will be a blessing. And it doesn't have to be a blessing here on earth, but there will be a blessing in heaven if we serve God. Now, if we go further on in verse 4, we see Abraham, he now obeys God. And not right away, I already talked about that, but now he obeys. And after we follow God's call, obedience is the first and really important point. And if I think of obedience, it reminds me back something in my childhood, where at home we had three words, three G's. It's in German, obviously, but it's ganz, gern und gleich. Now, for those of you who don't understand that, ganz means whole. You do something whole. You do all of it. Gern means you enjoy doing it. You don't complain while doing it. And gleich means you do it right away. So these three things are, for me, if it comes to obedience, are important. You do the whole thing, you don't complain about it, and you do it right away. And also obedience, it reminds us of children to their parents, but also it applies to a lot of different situations, to if you're an employee to your boss, and also most importantly for us as children to God our Father. And Abraham obeys God, and God gives him another promise. Read that verse 7. And it doesn't mean that every time we obey God and serve him that he's going to be right at the door with a promise and give us something. But we can be sure that our treasure in heaven will get greater if we follow him. And yeah, just the whole situation with obedience, I thought of a story in 1 Samuel. Probably all know it. It's 1 Samuel 15. And it is with Saul. He defeats the Amalekites and he keeps something. Some of the things he got, he keeps, and he wanted to make an offering for the Lord with it. but that was not what he was supposed to do. He didn't obey the Lord. And then as Samuel comes, he tells him in verse 22, 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So, yeah, I think that really shows what obedience is like. It's to do what the Lord wants us to do and not what we think the Lord wants us to do or what we think we should do. Yeah, that's for obedience. And then, really interestingly, what does Abram do next? He worships God. He builds an altar and he's in Bethel, which means house of God. He's in the house of God. And he builds an altar, he praises the Lord, he dwells in God's house, he has fellowship with God. Now, today we don't build altars anymore, but we still have to ask ourselves, do we worship the Lord for what he has done in our lives? Do we still appreciate that? And do we dwell in God's house, in his fellowship, or are we going off and doing our own things? And even, like, I say that from my own experience, you can be sitting here, maybe even like up front row, looking really good, but still not be dwelling in God's house with your heart. So really encourage you to, yeah, have an honest heart with that and worship the Lord for what he's done in our lives. Now, Abram, he doesn't stay in the presence of God. But he moves on towards the south, and we can see that as going south, going to the world, is a picture for the world. Egypt, too, is a picture for the world here. And he goes farther away from God, and so he goes closer to the world. And additionally, a famine strikes the land, and Abram decides to go to Egypt, which I already said is a picture for the world. And I think that's something we have to be very careful about, especially at times when we are really serving the Lord and we are really doing good. We seem to be really doing good in the Lord, because things like pride, for example, can very easily come in our lives. And also, we have to remember, when we are really doing good as Christians and serving the Lord, the devil is going to have us way up on his list, because he does not like that. And he's going to get his big armory out and big weapons and trying to get us away from there, because he does not like people serving the Lord. And so we have to be really careful with that, what we do with that. And sometimes it seems like our faith isn't as strong and it's not keeping our life up. And it seems like we look to the world and it seems to be so attractive, it seems to be so good, and all the people seem to, yeah, enjoy their life a lot more than we do. And there is a verse about that, that is in 1 John, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And I think we really, yeah, we can have that in our head, and we can live with that the world does not give us joy, even though it sometimes seems like it. And it's way better to abide in the Lord. And also, somebody once said, it can never be worth achieving something if we have to sin for it, if we have to go into the world for it. And Abraham, he wants to achieve something. He wants to get away from the famine, and maybe with good motives, saving his family, but he's going to the wrong place. And we can totally see how that affects his whole life. If we look at his journey to and through Egypt, we notice a few things. he never had an altar or tents or anything in Egypt. He didn't have fellowship with God there. He was away from God. And that's something we have to remind ourselves too. If we walk in the world and with the fleshly things, we cannot have fellowship with the Lord. That connection, that relationship is broken, is cracked. Also, he starts twisting the truth about Sarai not being his wife. Yeah, she is his sister. We read about that, Genesis 20, verse 12. She's his father's daughter, not his mother's daughter. But he doesn't tell the whole truth, and that's a lie. And also, his motives are really selfish. And we notice he makes it look really good. Like, he starts out with a compliment. Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And don't we do that sometimes? We manipulate other people. We make compliments just to have our own selfish thoughts achieved. And later he says, verse 13, that I may live because of you, that it may be well with me for your sake. He makes it sound really good, as if it would be something good for her. But at the end of the day, yeah, he's selling his wife for his well-being. He gets rich by the Pharaoh, and his wife has to suffer for it. And that's something, if we go in the world, if we live in the world and live by the flesh, other people and we ourselves will have to suffer for it. And you damage your relationship to other people. And also, the Pharaoh, he gets struck with plagues. And it seems like it doesn't bother Abram that much. He doesn't seem to care that much that other people have to suffer for his well-being. And we have to be really careful with that. If we go in the world, the people around us are going to get damaged by it. And sometimes we don't even notice that. And it almost seems like Abram kind of lost the thought, or lost the ability to decide what's right and what's wrong. And that's also, we have to sharpen our mind that we know, we have to sharpen our mind at the Bible and the fellowship with God, that we know what's good and what's right, and that we can make a difference between sin and what's good. So that, if you're going on in that journey, that you're maybe in the world, you may be out there having a problem with something, then I want to really encourage you to, come back into God's fellowship. And I totally put myself in there too. Everybody of us is sinning, and everybody has problems, and we have to come back into God's fellowship. And we have to come back and recover from our sin. And something that I find really interesting that we learn from that is we can never win spiritual warfare or face the attacks of the devil with our own strength, with our own fleshly methods to figure out a way to make it work. And we really see that here. Abram, he does everything, he sets it all up. He gets his wife to say that she's his sister. But at the end of the day, he really didn't win that battle. Even though he comes out richer, he didn't really win that battle. I'm sure the relationship to his wife had a big crack after they came back from Egypt. So, we really have to make sure that when we are in a spiritual battle, we don't take our own strength and our own fleshly weapons to fight it. And really interesting, or going with that, is the armor of God. And it's Ephesians 6. I just want to read it out to you. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I think that is just a passage that totally speaks for itself, that, yeah, if we are in a battle, if we are fighting against sin in our lives, we need the word of God and we need God's principles and not our own things, what we think we should do or what we want to do. And the Pharaoh, he does the right thing. He sends Abram back. And already mentioned, Abram, he's become very rich in Egypt, but it doesn't mean that God blessed him in that. Sometimes we can make a lot of money we can get a lot richer as doing something from the world, as sinning, but it doesn't mean that that's good. It doesn't mean that that's right. But he does the right thing. He comes back to Bethel, to the house of God. He comes back and he recovers from his sin. He goes back to his altar, back to the fellowship with God. And he calls unto the name of the Lord. I'm sure he was sorry for what he's done and he realized what he's done. And yeah, maybe if you're in that place that you're stuck in the world, you're stuck in Egypt, I really want to invite you, come back to Bethel, come back to the fellowship with God, come back to the house of God. And we need to do that so often. And it's just so great how God, yeah, shows us his love and his grace in that we can come back after we messed up. And I want to read a verse. I'm sure you all know it. It's 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's just, yeah, that just so struck me that we can mess up and we can sin. It's not like that we can just sin, it doesn't matter. But if we messed up, we can come back to God and in his grace, he will accept us and he will clean us from our sins. And then we can go on in our journey and we can serve God again. And we see that here now too, as Abram, he goes on and another problem comes up. Lot and him, they have too much livestock. And there's not enough pasture to feed all the animals. And so Abram, he makes a really smart decision. And he doesn't want to have that argument with Lot. And he makes a smart decision to separate. And he does it very humble. He gives Lot the choice where he wants to go. And this is what we should do too. We should be humble and not look at ourselves. And it's just, yeah, look at that difference between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 12, he basically sells his wife for his own well-being. He says that he might would get killed. Well, we don't even know whether they would have killed him or not. That's just what he said. But he sold his wife. And now, chapter 13, we see how he gives the choice to Lot and how he is humble and kind of the total opposite. He doesn't look after his own benefit. He's not selfish anymore. And we ought to be like that too. And we read about that in Philippians chapter 2. There's a lot of scripture that you have to look up. I'm sorry. But I really find it so interesting. I really enjoy that, to see these things in the Old Testament and then to look them up in the New Testament and find the same things again. So Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If that's something that we can have in our life, that's a big virtue, and I think that's something that, yeah, is really valuable. But then, on the other hand, we see Lot. Lot, he tries to get the best out of that situation. He tries to get the best for his animals. He's really on profit. And he picks the plain of Jordan by Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he most likely knew that the people were wicked down there. And what we really see is very interesting, verse 10. He compares this area to the garden of the Lord and Egypt. So for him, the garden of the Lord and Egypt are on the same level. Which, yeah, the garden of the Lord and Egypt, Egypt as a picture of the world and the garden of the Lord as a picture of heaven, are totally opposite. But he got his thinking totally messed up that he sees this area and he thinks it's like the garden of the Lord and it's like Egypt. So we have to be really careful in our thinking that we keep our minds clean of what is from the world and what is from God. And that we don't get that messed up. And on the other hand, we cannot only blame Lot on this, because Lot was Abram's nephew and Abram took Lot along to Egypt. And I think that's another thing we can learn, that even though Abram's sin was forgiven, it was off the table, he still had to kind of live with the consequences that Lot, his nephew, who he kind of dragged to Egypt, now maybe has his thinking messed up because of that time they were in Egypt. So our sin doesn't only affect us, it also affects the people around us, and it can really hurt other people long time or even for their whole life. So we have to be really careful what we do, because yeah, our sin is not just, if we fail, it's not only that it hits us, it also affects others, people that are close to us. So yeah, we have to be really careful. And Lot, he's an interesting person. He's different than Abram. Lot, he was righteous before God. We learn about that in 2 Peter. I'm not going to turn there. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, if you want to look that up. And he was a righteous person before God, but we learn he didn't do himself any good with his life. He liked to be at the border of the world, you know, kind of just at the border. Still, he's a Christian, but he likes to sometimes go to the world, enjoy the things of the world. And we see his journey. I don't have the time to look it all up, but if we see his journey, he moves to the plain of the Jordan. Then he moves before Sodom, he moves into Sodom, and eventually he even sits in the gate of Sodom, so he's in charge, he's involved with the world really close. And he's somebody that's really close with the world, and he likes to have that. But if we read in the New Testament, then we see that it doesn't do him any good. It doesn't help him. It doesn't give him joy long time. If we look at the end of his life, it's just sad how it ended. And Abram, on the other hand, he had this fall. He fell in sin, but he came back. He recovered from his sin back into the fellowship of God. And now he's serving the Lord again and he's journeying on. Yeah, so let's just be like Abram. Like, if we fall in sin, let's come back, but let's not try to be close to the world and try to, you know, how far can we go with it still being right. Let's be in the fellowship of God, close to God, and then we can have a blessed life, and not only for us, but also for the people around us. And then, finally, in up from verse 14, we see that God promises Abram the land that he sees. God promises him a lot of descendants. And just reminded me, have we not something to look forward to too? Is it not something that we have a land that's promised for us? And sometimes we forget that so easily, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us there. And we forget that so easy in our lives. But I just want to remind me and you of that, that there is something greater, a greater purpose that we're serving for, and that that we may have our lives and our walk in the faith and everything we do, that we have it set on heavenly things, and that we have set our mindset on the Lord. And I just want to read one last verse from Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that we can have your salvation and that you send your Son to save us and that, yeah, now we can follow him. And as we are on that journey, please, yeah, let us all set our heart on heavenly things and all the things that do good for you and that not only serve our own purposes. And let us not be selfish and, yeah, be with us in our everyday life and give us that mindset that we humble ourselves and that we do others better and that we serve for your work and that you may be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe we can close with number 500 in the red book.